Hey, man. Every time I see that video, it just stirs my heart. Do you know that in North Carolina last year, we saw 46 churches planted throughout North Carolina? And our heart's desire is that this year we would see 52, 55 churches planted this year in North Carolina. And you're probably wondering, do we really need that many churches? Yeah, we do. And I'll tell you why. Because the average size of a church in North America, you ready for this, is 60 people. 60 people in the United States, that's the average size of a church. And if we're going to have an impact on lostness in this country and in this state, then we need to plant a lot more churches. And we believe that church planting is the best way to reach the lost. Amen? And so I'm just excited about what God is doing. And he's using his church to build his church and to expand his kingdom. And today I have the pleasure of inviting to be with us today KJ Ellington and his family and part of his team who are here all the way from Avon, North Carolina. And KJ moved here from Montana. It's been almost 3 years, hasn't it? And his heart's desire is to reach the rural parts of our Outer Banks. And I got to tell you, it's hard work. You know, we often see these ideas of these big church plants that launch and they have 200, 300, 400 people in their first Sunday and they turn into these large churches. But the hard work is when we go into the rural areas to reach people who are far from Christ. And I commend him for doing that and his family for picking up their lives and moving all the way from Montana back to North Carolina to answer the call that God has placed on their life. You know, over the last 2 weeks, we've had two different speakers. We had Justin Bolden from Charlotte talking to us about apartment life and how he's reaching people in the inner city. We had Andrew Browder last week from Elizabeth City going to Elizabeth City State University and planting a church this fall there. And this week, I have the pleasure of bringing KJ up here. Come on, KJ, who's going to bring us a word, share about what God is doing. And listen, yeah, we got several more weeks of this, and it's exciting to see what God is doing through each of these men as they bring their families and they share what God is doing. And I want to encourage you to continue to come back and hear what God is doing. But today, we want to hear a word from KJ and what God is doing in Avon, North Carolina, and he's going to bring a word to us from Psalm 127. Am I correct?
Correct.
And we're going to just give him the floor and let him have his way. Would you just welcome him one more time as he leads us in God's word this morning?
Well, thank you guys so much. I apologize for my voice. I got a little cold here a couple days ago, but I was not going to miss this opportunity to gather with you guys again. And as Paul said, the Crumbs came with us last time, and they said, we are not going to miss an opportunity to go again. And so they're here with us, and so we're glad to be here with you. The message that I'm sharing with you today, I've shared versions of it with a lot of other churches, and I always start it like this. From Peyton Jones in his book, Church Plantology, the first lesson of church planting is that planting a church should never be our focus. Christ never commanded his disciples to plant churches because that's not what he wanted them to focus on. Focusing on the church to be planted leads to church starting, whereas focusing on the Great Commission leads to church planting. So if you get that, Jesus never told his disciples to build churches. He commanded them to make disciples. In fact, the only time that Jesus mentions building a church, he says, I will build my church. And as I've gone and I've shared this message with several churches, they always say, that's a weird way for a church planter to start a message. But then I go on to share with them a couple of principles from the text. First, I remind them that busyness is not the same as productive. We know a lot of people and a lot of churches who are very busy but not getting a lot done. The second thing that I share with them is that the assurance of God doing what he says he's going to do is not an excuse for us to be lazy. Some think that since God does the real work, then I don't have to do anything. I can just sit back and wait for God to do it. That's false. God takes great pleasure in working through his people. Think about this for a second. God is capable of doing miracles, but they're rare. Normally, he works through people and through his natural creation to get his work done. Somebody told you about the gospel. Somebody teaches you the Bible. Somebody holds your hand when times are tough. Somebody celebrates with you during great times. Somebody sits with you during tragic times. Somebody takes care of your health. Somebody helps you in times of need. Listen, God's hand, oddly enough, is shaped like a human being. And that's how he likes to work, is through his people. So it's no excuse to be lazy, but then I call them to action by telling them to do exactly what we've been doing on Hatteras Island. We've been focusing on three things since we've been there. The first is prayer. I pray a lot. I need to pray more. I need to be including more people in those prayers. But we have five people right now that are on our list that we're praying for salvation for. If you would like one of those names after the service, let me know. We prayer drive through our community often. I have prayer lists. I keep a journal of answered prayers. By the way, our latest answered prayer was getting that RV off the island. Amen. Last Saturday, that thing fired up, and my stepdad, Bruce, said, I'm heading that way. And so it made it all the way back to stem, praise the Lord. And so we thank him for that. That's been a big burden on our hearts and our minds since we moved there. But prayer is a big thing that we've been doing. We've also been focusing on relationship and relationship building. It blows my mind to think of how many people we've gotten to know in the two short years that we've been there. But what really impresses me is how many of those have moved beyond just a casual acquaintance and how many lives that we're actually involved in with now. We're building authentic, genuine community with people, getting beyond the facade that we put up with people. We have people over, we go out to meals, we spend time with them, whether it be baseball games or watching races together or going to the beach. We have to spend time with people. Is it hard? Yes. Is it messy? Sometimes. Is it worth it? Absolutely. We're making long-term impacts. We're able to spend times of counsel and prayer with those as we build trust. I know last week Andrew shared with you a statistic about how many people feel alone. And they feel that nobody cares for them. See, people are craving genuine relationships. And we bear the good news of the one relationship that they really need. And so we've been praying and we've been building relationships. And then finally, we've been getting involved in the community. Community involvement is big for us. One church was a sponsor of the Hatteras Island Baseball League this year. Our church gathered together one day and we cleaned the fire department. We get to meet in the local fire department, so we cleaned that. They let me join the fire department, and I'm officially their chaplain now and also chaplain for Highway Patrol in that district. But here's the thing. You need to prove that you're an asset, not a parasite. I think that's true for all churches. Nobody's allowed to duck the boat. Everybody's got to carry their load. Everybody has to do their part. And so community involvement. And so that's the Great Commission. That's what Jesus said will grow his church from that. He will grow churches. He will plant churches when we do that. But today I want to focus on something different because you guys are our sending church. It's good to be at Mama's house. And so I want to share with you from Psalm 127 a couple of things that I think are important as we think about church planning. And so open your Bibles to Psalm 127. It's five verses. And it says, unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, a watchman stays alert in vain. In vain you get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, he gives sleep to the one he loves. Sons are indeed an inheritance or a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. They will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate. And so real quickly, I just want to share with you three things that I think are important for us to understand and make some applications as we consider church planting and as we think about all of this and we consider what's being said here in Psalm 127. The first thing that I want to point out to us as we look at all of this is that we need to trust the providence of God. Trust the providence of God. In verse 1, you'll see some parallelism. So he talks about a builder, and then he talks about a watchman. And in Hebrew poetry, a lot of time you will see this parallelism. Either they say things that are the same in different ways, or they say things that are opposites. And so in Hebrew poetry, you can see that parallelism. And he's trying to teach us something here. And he says, unless the Lord builds, unless the Lord watches. And so he gives us two examples, a builder and a watchman. And both of these jobs are very important. Both of these jobs carry great responsibility. A builder, building a house is a big deal. That's a big investment. It's going to survive for a while. It's going to house a family. Jesus used the illustration of a wise man builds his house upon the rocks, and a foolish man builds his house on the sand. I live on a sandbar. Wait a minute. I tell people we're building on the solid rock, Jesus, even though we're on a sandbar, right? But he talks about how important that task is as a builder. He also talks about a watchman who is tasked with the safety of the city. They would stand on the city wall and they would be a lookout. In Ezekiel 23, God uses the watchman as a metaphor for his prophet. And he says, suppose the watchman sees a sword coming but doesn't blow the ram's horn so that the people aren't warned. The sword comes and takes away their lives. Then they will be taken away because of their iniquity, but I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. That's a heavy task. Both of these jobs we see the psalmist write about and how they need to be diligent, how they need to be focused, they need to be prepared, they need to do their job well. But he says this, unless the Lord does this, they labor in vain. Vain means without purpose. So we need to make sure that we are about God's task. However, there's another aspect to this. Since he works through you, listen closely, since God works through his people, God is more concerned about our faithfulness to the assigned task than he is about the results. You don't know, based only on earthly results, whether or not you were a success or a failure. What seems like failure to us could be success to God. But even scarier, what looks like success to us might be failure to God. I have a friend, Eddie Smith, and one day I asked him, I said, how are you doing? He said, I know so little about the Word of God, I don't know if I'm having a good day or a bad day. You get what he's saying? He said, this might be what I think is the worst day of my life, but God's doing something. That would be a good day. Or this may be a really good day for me, but it's not good with my relationship with the Lord. You see, our task is to be faithful and to trust the providence of God. God works things out in ways that seem chaotic to us many times. I've come to this idea that chaos is actually a testimony to God. Nothing is chaos to Him. There's a purpose and meaning to everything He does. And when we're going through something, he might just be preparing us for something later. We don't understand everything that it goes together. I call this the Rubik's Cube of God. Any of you ever solved a Rubik's Cube before? Can anybody here solve one? Well, my son's been working on trying to solve some, so I'm going to mix this up a little bit.
But a lot of times, we're just not sure. So Jeremiah, come on up here.
See if you can solve this. We'll let him work on that. But as you're solving the Rubik's Cube of God, it seems like chaos. And as you start to get a couple of things together, you actually have to undo some things in order to make things work again. So as he's working on it, you may wonder, like, does he even know what's going on? Or all this stuff is happening? See, Mr. Rubik started this thing to teach people how to do and how to think three-dimensionally. And that is a complicated thing. So right now, it doesn't look like much is going on, but then all of a sudden, it's going to click together and make sense. Right? And so as we think about chaos in our life and in God's life, God's working through us, we don't know. He might just be ready to click that thing into place. So get back to that spot I told you to get to. And as we think about this, as we're making progress, a lot of times to us it feels like we take one step forward and one step backwards. One step forward, two steps backwards, two steps forward. And we just have really, really a difficult understanding as to what God might be doing. I think when most people think about this, they think about the idea that I've kind of got most of my life together. You see, the yellow's done, most of the sides are done, and we're right here, and we're like, you know what, I'm just going to kind of stop here because I'm close enough, right? But why give up the good? Why give up the greatest and the best just for the good? See, because in order to solve this, he's going to have to make it a mess again. In order to solve that top layer, he's going to have to jumble it up again. He's going to have what we think is a little bit of chaos. But here's the thing that I really want you to understand. When we see chaos, it's actually a very well-practiced process that always leads to solving the cube. Thanks, bud. God can be trusted. And in the midst of our chaos, one of the things that I have come to say to myself all the time is, trust the providence of God. If I was to unload what I feel like is chaos in my life, hopefully it would make you feel better, but this is not my therapy session. But I want you to know we're all in it. Trust the providence of God, and we can do that. Now, what does that have to do with church planting? Well, let me give you two ways that that matters. Number one, we need to focus on the planter, not the plant. Here's what I mean by that. God will start the church as he wants. Our role is to love, equip, and send the planters. We remind them to focus on Jesus above everything else. That relationship with Jesus is crucial because unless the Lord builds, they labor in vain. So yes, we teach them the things that they need to know, the logistics, the administrative stuff, all those types of things. But I sat through some of Paul's teachings, and you know what the main thing he told us is? Take care of you and Jesus. Take care of you and Jesus. You got to trust the providence of God and take care of you and Jesus. And the second thing that it helps us do, because right here as we see this, unless the Lord builds, they labor in vain. But when we are working with the Lord, we're working on our relationship with Jesus, is that we plant with anticipation. We're not anticipating necessarily mega churches or buildings, budgets, and butts, as the Baptists like to say, but expecting God to do what only God can do. Look, I have ideas about what God wants to do with one church, but I'm a little scared of what God actually wants to do. It might scare me a little too much to even try. It would break my brain. But in order to do it, I have to trust the providence of God and do it. The second thing that he mentions here is that we need to enjoy the blessings of God. Look at verse 2. In vain you get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, he gives sleep to the ones he loves. So he talks about this here. He talks about two blessings that God gives. Actually goes into verse 3. I'll talk about that in a second. But the first blessing that he gives is sleep. Can I get an amen? I love to sleep. That's my spiritual gift. The second thing that he mentions here is in verse 3. Sons are indeed a heritage from God, offspring, a reward. He's talking about children. They're a blessing. We have a tendency to focus on the negative in our lives. What we don't have, what we find difficult, what we find hard, the things we wished were better. And what he's saying here is that, no, you need to stop and recognize the blessings of God here. He says, those other people, the builder and the worker, the watchman who are working in vain, work really, really hard. They're doing all this stuff and they just can't take a time to stop. But if you stop for a second and recognize the blessings that God has given you, it's a good thing. He's given us a reward. He's given us good things. The contrast here is with the previous verse. He mentions hard work and how they go out and they do all kinds of things. He mentions farmer's hours. Get up with the sun and go down with the sun. But then he also mentions banker's hours, 9 to 5 with weekends and holidays off. And you see, when they're working for God, God does much with little. He gives that to him. So this is not a message about job types, but the illustration is meant to highlight that God can do more with focused faithfulness than with sheer force. God will do more with focused faithfulness than sheer force. So we may think we're working hard for God, but we find ourselves working against God, and that's in vain. That's vanity. That means nothing. But when we focus on what God told us to focus on, and we're found faithful there, he gives us blessings. Verse 3 reiterates this truth. Children are a gift of God. Listen, you don't have reproductive rights because children are not a right. They're a gift. Sharon and I were married in 2001 with the grand plans of having 10 kids. 10 years later, we got our first. We were told by a doctor that we were infertile. Doctor wrote us a letter and said, even with fertility treatments, you have less than 10% chance of ever having a baby. During that 10 years, we had come to a place of accepting God's decision. We were okay. We're actually kind of enjoying it. We were dinks. You know what that is? Double income, no kids. We could go do whatever we wanted to do. We kind of enjoyed that time, and it was just me and her. We moved to Montana and started ministry. We had the freedom and flexibility to do all kinds of things. But then God, through some providential works, it's a very long story. I'm not going to share the whole thing with you, but it started with the death of a brother-in-law 12 days after my sister got married and ended with Jeremiah. God kind of worked some things together, and we ended up with Jeremiah, and we were over the moon excited. We got a baby. 2 years later, we got pregnant again, but we lost that baby. 2 years after that, we got Elijah. And we were over the moon, and we're glad. But here's the thing that I want you to say is there's some people who would like to focus on the negativity through different stories of life and through different things that are happening. I like to compare with one another and be like, well, my yard's not as green as their yard. Well, their yard might be a septic field, and so you might not want it to be that green. Or your field just needs a little bit of water. But let's not do that. Let's focus on the blessings of God. He says right here that God gives sleep to the ones he loves. It says children are a gift. And so what I wanted to help you understand is that when we get focused on what we think we deserve, we've missed out on the blessings that God has actually given us. Honestly, we don't want what we deserve. The Bible says we're sinners, separated from God because of our sin. And the wages of sin is death. We deserve hell. We don't want him to give us what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through his grace and his mercy, he saw fit to make a way through Jesus' death on the cross. On the cross, he treated Jesus as if he had lived KJ's life, so he can treat KJ as if he had lived Jesus' life. Jesus has blessed you with nothing but salvation. That's enough. But find the blessings in life. All good things come from God. So start paying attention. Enjoy the goodness of God. When people ask me how I'm doing, my response is, I'm fabulous. And the reason for that is because I have more blessings than I could ever name or count. Is planning on Hatteras Island hard? Absolutely. It's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. But I get up in the morning, drink coffee, listening to the ocean, and looking at the lighthouse. I got a blessing, right? Find those blessings. Now, how does this relate to church planning? Well, two ways. Number one, we need to celebrate everything. Everything. Celebrate and enjoy and praise God when He gives blessings. It will totally change your outlook. I've talked to so many other planners who thought they'd be further along than they are right now. So many of us are like, oh, well, I just thought God was going to do something amazing. Well, He is. You're just not looking. I get it. I understand that statement, but have we celebrated what God has done so far? If God takes me home this afternoon and one church never goes beyond what we've done so far, God has already changed lives and He's already made a gospel impact. We celebrate that. That's a celebration. I praise Him for that. So find those things to celebrate. The second thing, enjoy it. Don't just celebrate it. Embrace it and enjoy it. I'm 44 years old. My doctor the other day, I went in there and he goes, do you have any aches and pains? I said, I'm 44 years old and I have not treated my body well. I hurt all the time. But there are some things in my life that I look back on that I think I would like to do different. But the most important thing that I look back on in my life and think about is I wished I would have enjoyed things when I went through them. A lot of times we're just so focused that we don't take the time to enjoy it. I didn't enjoy it the first time around. Here's an example that happened last week. We showed up for church. We do church on Tuesdays, and we meet at the local fire department. There's a community room there. And we have another partner church in Reidsville, and they had two families that were vacationing on the island, and they had showed up. We had like 30 people show up for church, right? And so we're getting ready to set up for church, and I unlock the door to the fire department. I walk in, and I step in, and it's set up for a cat clinic. So on Hatteras, they like once or twice a year, they gather all the stray cats and fix them so that they don't try to populate. Well, that was all set up in there. And I'm like, what are we going to do? So I messaged the fire chief real quick. He said we could use another room in the fire department, so we quickly moved up there. But when those other families showed up, one of the daughters was in a wheelchair, and so we had to go upstairs, and so they picked her up and took her up there. But we had church. We got together, and we did it. And you know what? I told him, I said, this is church planning. You just kind of got to go with the flow. Sometimes it's easier to go with the wave than to fight the wave, right? Enjoy it. Now, I could have gotten frustrated. I could have gotten mad. I could have whined, and I could have licked my wounds, and I could have, you know, prayed, oh, Lord, why is it so hard? Why is everything falling apart? I was like, nope, let's go with it. Let's enjoy this. And so we actually it was a pretty comfortable spot. Well, I might talk to them about moving church up there permanently. But you just got to enjoy it. You know what? I mean, it is what it is. Let's just find the good in it and go with it. That's the thing that we need to let people know. And so we need to trust the providence of God. God's got this all under control. We need to focus on Him and our relationship with Him. We need to enjoy the blessings that God gives us. He's given us blessings every day. Let's enjoy the ride. God is using you to do something amazing. Just enjoy it. But here's the last thing, and that is to send the arsenal of God. Look at the last two verses. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons born to one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. They will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gates. He describes here how children will carry on the family name. They will carry and protect the family traditions. All of us in this room will die one day. And most of us, within 50 years, will be forgotten. The continuation of the lineage is carried on by our children for generations to come if we're blessed to have children. But that's not the issue here. Whether or not God sees fit to give you children is not the point. The real issue here is that there is a greater lineage, the one that carries the gospel. You share the gospel and disciple someone who goes to carry the gospel and disciple someone, who carries the gospel and disciple someone, who carries the disciple, carries the gospel and disciple someone. We do that individually, and we do that as local gathering of believers, churches. That becomes churches, planting churches, planting churches, planting churches, planting churches. That's the lineage that matters. You know, church planting is not about replicating a program or an atmosphere. It's not like franchising a fast food place. The goal is the Great Commission, making disciples who make disciples, from which Jesus builds his church. And by doing so, we're sending out this arsenal of God, and he has a quiver full of people to send. The most important legacy we can leave is the legacy of faith. Those that we lead to Jesus, those that we disciple, those that we send. It's been a hectic 2 weeks for me. I'm taking classes at Southeastern. I'm working on my master's degree there, and I had to be there for a hybrid class. As soon as that class ended, me and Sharon got in a car, and we headed for Indianapolis. The SBC was happening, and then we got back from that. My extended family wanted a vacation, so we've been hosting them now for a week, and it's been crazy. But when we were in Indianapolis, I don't know if you're familiar with the Southern Baptist Convention, but me and 11,000 of my best Baptist friends got together with 5,000 of our guests. We discussed a variety of topics. We voted on a few things. We networked. We caught up with old friends. There were times of tense debate. There were times of belly laughs. There was times of tearful conviction. But the greatest thing that we did the whole time we were there was when we celebrated the sending out of 83 missionaries. Every single one, an arrow sent out by God, sent out by you. You make that possible. We are one of those arrows. God has used you, Island Church, to take the message of Jesus to those on Hatteras Island, specifically Avon. And guess what? We're already praying for where we're going to be sending our arrows. We got them ready. One to go to Ocracoke, one to go to Tri-Villages, one to go to Corolla, one to go to Duck. Those are the lineage that God gives us. And many, many other places. As Paul mentioned, my calling is to small, isolated communities. Sharon's going to be going to Vermont in a couple of months. That's one of the places we considered. But I think it's just beautiful to see how God is doing things within churches to send those out. And so we need to send the arsenal of God. We bring them in, we love them for a while, we train them up, and we send them out, kind of like we do our kids. So that's why he uses that as an illustration. I like to say this because it gets me in trouble with moms in the room, but my goal is for my kids to move out. I want to turn them into useful people in society and send them out. Same thing is true in the church. I don't remember who it was, but I was told by a buddy of mine one time, he said, I tell people when they come to our church, my goal is to make you leave. It's to send. You want to train people, disciple them, and then shoot them as an arrow, taking the gospel. That is churches, planting churches, planting churches. That's disciples, making disciples, making disciples. So let me give you a couple of questions to consider as you think about this whole thing and as we've kind of looked at this together. Number one, how is God providentially guiding your life for his purpose right now? Consider things like, what feels chaotic? What is God doing in your life for his purpose? That's a complex question because a lot of times we don't know. You know, it's just kind of, I'm kind of filling my way around. But God is working in your life. He's doing something in your life that is preparing you for what he wants to do through you, and he wants to use you right now. So how is God providentially guiding your life for his purpose? trust the providence of God in that. Number two, what are you enjoying right now? What are you enjoying in life right now? If I was to go through the room right now and I was to call on people, could you mention just one blessing? Enjoy that. Enjoy that. Number three, in what ways are you following God to call, train, and send? Call, train, and send. How are you doing that? How are you being obedient to God in that? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you building relationships with people so that you can do that? I moved to Hatteras Island and didn't know a soul. We told our church in Montana God was calling us here to plant a church, and somebody said, well, is there something there? Are there people there? And I said, they don't know we're coming. We're just going to show up. But God's done stuff. He's done stuff. Are you sharing the gospel? Are you discipling somebody? If you're not at a point to disciple somebody, find somebody to disciple you. Be discipled. Disciple somebody else. Teach them, train them what it means to be a Christian, what it's like to live. And call out the called. All of us have something that we're called to. That's how we do this. That's what it is. You know, when we think about churches planting churches, and you may not think, well, we're a small church, we can't do a whole lot. You know, we're not like the Summit, or, you know, where they have all the resources and all these things. I'm going to close with this quote from a professor of mine at Fruitland Baptist Bible Institute. His name was Thad Daddle. Thad had a way with words, and this is what he said. Any fool can count the number of seeds in an orange, but only God can count the number of oranges in a seed. You don't know what God might do through you sending us and us sending somebody else. That's God's business. We trust the providence of God. We enjoy the blessings that He gives us, and we send out the arsenal. Let's pray. Father, we love You. I love most that You are a sovereign God who is in control of this mess that we call life. And Lord, anytime I feel chaotic, I just remind myself that You are the God who is in control. We thank You, Lord, for Jesus. If there's somebody here who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, may today be the day that they make that decision, because that's what we're doing. No point entertaining people or helping us have a good time if we're not connecting people with You, Lord. Lord, I thank You for this church and everything that they've meant to us, their prayers, their support, their genuine concern and care for us as our sending church. We thank You for them. Lord, now we just ask that You would use this psalm in our hearts, that we may use this as we consider what You're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.